little bit more from the Likutei Halachot. Second halakha of Ilchot Chanukah in Likutei Halachot by Rabbi Natan. We're going to learn from Likutei Halachot because we're in Chanukah, so we're going to learn a little bit about Chanukah. So, Bezrat Hashem. So, Rabbi Natan is saying to us, the Torah, second halakha in Likutei Halachot, it's the third part of Likutei Halachot. So the second Torah is based on the eighth Torah in Likutei Moharan that Rabbi Nachman told us. And over there, Rabbeinu is telling us on the golden menorah, golden lamp, v'aklal, and the rule over there in the Torah, Likutei Moharan, that by arichut haruach, shalidei arichut haruach, arichut haruach means patient, to wait. We made a city like that, just wait, right? Haven't distributed yet, but by that, the haynu ginuche means to sigh, that a man can sigh, and he's sighing on his issues. Aledeze, by that, Mamshichin Ruach Chaim Lachisaron. You're pulling the spirit of life to your lacking. Like that, we explained it and told you once that one of the students of this wonderful yeshiva, once he had, there is an obligation, Rabbeinu said, to take your kids before they're seven to Uman, to say Tikkun HaKlal in Uman before the kid's going to be seven. And Rabbeinu promised that he's going to watch over those kids that's going to come. One of the Avrichim, his son, was 6 years and 10 months or so, and he had to take him to Uman. It was Aleph B'Nissan, the birthday of Rabbeinu, I think. And he didn't have a penny, he didn't have a grush to take his son. He needs a ticket for himself, he needs a ticket for his son. Is a place to stay over there in Uman, a lot of expenses. He didn't have money at all. And it was Motzei Shabbat, and he mamash didn't know what to do a few days before of the flight. And he wanted to talk to Arav Shalom. And he went after Arav Shalom in Motzei Shabbat. He almost cannot find and talk to him. Everyone were walking with him, surrounding him, and everyone are talking with him. And he couldn't approach. He was walking after Rav Shalom and he's thinking to himself, what I'm going to do? I need to have a ticket. Me and my son, I need to have a ticket. And they came to the Rav's house and Rav is turning to say Shavua Tov to everyone and to go into the house. And he sees that he's not going to make it. He's not going to talk to Rav. They didn't know what to do. And then suddenly Hashem gave him that thought that it's written in Likutei Moharan, that by sighing, when you're sighing and you're thinking about your lacking, so by that you're fulfilling your lacking. It's malach yisaron. So he put in his mind all of the lacking that he's got, all of that, those thoughts that he needs a ticket, that his son soon is going to be seven, and you have to bring him before the age of seven to Uman, and that he doesn't have money, doesn't have tickets, doesn't have nothing. And then he sighed on that. Sighed? Side on that. And this is it. And Arav went to the house. He made a strong side. And this is it. And Arav went to the house. And he went home also. Poor, broken, and frustrated. He came to the house. His wife is saying to him, you can never imagine what just happened. For the wife, the neighbor next door knocked on our... No, I'm sorry. The next door neighbor of her parents. She called her parents to say Shavua Tov in Motzei Shabbat. Her parents told her that the neighbor next door knocked on the door and asked, how are they? How is the daughter and the family? And they gave her the number and she called her, that neighbor. And she asked her, how are you? So she said, Baruch Hashem, everything is good, but we're in a little bit of stress because Nachman's going to be seven and we don't have money for the thing. She was just sharing, nothing, just sharing with her. She said, this is the reason why I called you. What do you mean? She said, I need a salvation And from heaven now you're saying that to me, I wanted your husband to pray on me. I'm paying all of the expenses, both of the tickets, everything, that your husband is going to pray on me in Uman. This is what I mean. 39-year-old woman, she's not married, neither does she do. She got to that decision that her husband is the one that can save her. Every advice of Rabbeinu is working. It just depends in the simplicity, in the faith of the man to count on those advice. Every advice of Rabbeinu is 100%. If now Hashem revealed His will to Moshe Rabbeinu in a different generation and told him that He wants that Am Yisrael is going to put tefillin, so it's great. Now we know that Hashem wants us to put tefillin, all of us are putting tefillin. But now Hashem revealed His will that He wants all of us to do 1 hour is what they do today. So for us, if we believe that Rabbi Nachman is like Moshe Rabbeinu, is just revealing the will of Hashem, there is no difference between tefillin to Shai Bodedut. There is no difference between tefillin to mikveh. There is no difference. If this is what that Hashem wants from us, if you know now that Hashem wants you to stay home, to help your wife and kids, and not to go to the yeshiva today, and you can see, there is no doubt for you, you understand this is the will of Hashem. That I'm not going to cause no sorrow to my wife, that I'm going to sit with her, I'm going to talk to her, I will not going to pray Ma'ariv in public, I'm not going to go to the shiur that I have, I'm not going to do this and that. This is what Hashem wants. It cannot be that Hashem wants me to hurt her, to insult her, to rebuke her, to fight with her. It cannot be the will of Hashem. If you see that, so why do you think that it's more, less or more important than tefillin? It's the will of Hashem. And you're going to keep it. All of the advices of Rabbeinu, all of what that Rabbeinu is saying to us, is the will of Hashem. This is the real will of Hashem, Yitbarach. And we have to cancel our own will, Aser Etzoncha, Kirtzono, and to take His will and to make it ours. Rav Shalom once told me that, he said, you cannot understand, and then he said, plural, and also you, all, Kulchem, cannot understand at all, how much I sacrificed in the past and how much I'm sacrificing today, that light of Rabbeinu going to go through me, going to pass through me. You cannot understand, and you cannot understand how much I was sacrificing and how much I'm sacrificing today, that all of that light is going to go through me. You cannot understand how much he's sacrificing. What he's sacrificing? He's sacrificing hours of Limud HaTorah, hours, because he's almost not learning. He's sacrificing hours of Itbodedut because he's almost not praying at all. Even you're going to think, oh, he's a Bad Filah, he's a Talmid Chacham. Yeah, without learning and without praying. This is how he's a Talmid Chacham. This is his greatness. That without learning, he's got the Limud in his head. And without praying, he's a Bad Filah. He doesn't have time. He's got so many people to come to talk with him about Shalom Bayit, about financial issues, about the tshuva, what to do, how to invest, how not to invest. People are surrounding him all 24/7. He cannot, he doesn't have a minute for himself. So how can you be a righteous man like that? How can you be a Talmid Chacham? How can you be a Baal Tefillah? He's sacrificing all of that for Am Yisrael. And this is the Rabbanit, the Rabbanit, wife of Rav Shalom, she said once that every part, every paragraph in Sefer Amidot, even if Rabbeinu is saying that it's very good to eat adashim, or I don't know what Rabbeinu, lentils, I don't know what Rabbeinu, he's got few places over there that he's writing about certain kinds of food. She said the Rabbanit that for few months that Rav Shalom was eating only lentils. Only what that is written, it's written over, I don't remember that exactly, that it gives wisdom, I don't know what, that it brings you to something, months, that he was eating only that. He was working hard to buy every word of Rabbeinu, to keep every word of Rabbeinu, every word of Rabbeinu. Rabbeinu said you should live in Jerusalem. Rabbeinu was explaining the importance of Jerusalem, of living in Eretz Israel, in Jerusalem. The Hasid of Breslev, there is an explanation on why, where all of that disagreement, why, where is that misunderstanding that there is today, if to go to the Tzion of Rabbeinu in Uman Rosh Hashanah or to stay in Jerusalem, where it all came from. There is one explanation why today there are people that think that you should stay in Jerusalem and not to go to the Tzion, and why there are people that are going every year to the Tzion. Because even though that they said, that Rabbeinu said, and Rabbi Nathan said for sure that you should come to the Tzion of Rabbeinu, still they opened a certain kind of a doubt, of a crack, that people are going to keep on going to Eretz Israel. And they didn't clarify it in 100% that you should come to the Tzion in Uman. Why? Because if they would say for sure that you have to be in the Tzion in Uman, the people in that generation wouldn't move to go to live in Eretz Israel. And they left that door open that people don't have the ability to go to Eretz Israel. Because if they would know for sure that you have to stay in Uman to Rosh Hashanah, they would say, no, to come from Eretz Israel to Uman, we're not going to make it. And the importance of Uman Rosh Hashanah is so huge, so we have to stay here, and they're going to stay living over there. But the Rabbeinu didn't want it there. Rabbi Nathan didn't want it there. This is why they left that door open, that people are going to have that option to go to Eretz Israel, to understand that they can still live in Eretz Israel. Today, it's not a problem to come to Uman. You just need to pray on it, and this is it. You're catching a plane, and you're going. You just need to pray. In other generations, it was very hard. Rabbi Avraham ben Rav Nachman, that he was one of the most important rabbis in Breslev, he was living in Eretz Israel. He lived in Eretz Israel, and every year it took him 3 months to go. 3 months to Uman, 3 months back. 6 months he was on the way, and 6 months he lived in Eretz Israel. This is Rabbi Avraham ben Rav Nachman. On him we're counting. He was the rabbi of Rabbi Yitzchak Bender. So every word that Rabbeinu said, we need to keep. And of course that it's hard to cover everything and to take all of the details and to do all of what that Rabbeinu is saying now at once. But things that you see them, that you can understand them, that you can recognize them, and that you know for sure that those are words of Rabbeinu, you have to hold them very strong and to keep them, and you're going to see that it's going to illuminate all of your life. That small thing, like the 1 hour in Bodedut, like going to the mikveh every day, like to check and to look for good points inside of your soul. All of the wonderful advice of Rabbeinu, if you're going to just hold one of them and you're going to be stubborn, not to drop it, always to walk with it, you're going to see that it's going to illuminate all of your life. Like Rabbeinu is saying in the Sipure Maasiyot, there is a Maase Michiger. There is a Maase Michiger. The man that...
Lame man.
So that he was he there was a certain time in his life that he was crawling on the earth, on the ground. There were robbers that pushed him down from they left him sit on the wagon. He had the wagon chariot, and he didn't have food, and he thrown himself on the ground, on the floor, and he didn't have nothing to eat. And he said, "Labriut, oyvei, asuta, oyvei." We learned la lacha that you're not allowed to say labriut in Bet Midrash because of the Bitul Torah. So now we learned la lacha. We pitzino. We made it. I say pitzui. We fixed it with the learning halacha. Not allowed to say.
Machul lacha.
Machul lacha. Gam ken. So Bezrat Hashem. So. He was dragging on himself on the floor, looking for something to eat, for grass, and he was mamash crawling like that, dragging himself with his hands to another place to find green grass, something to eat. And one day he saw, and this is how that he was living. For long days he was crawling and uprooting more wheat and grass and plants and eating as much as he can. What that is bitter, he was taking out. What that was edible, he was eating, and moving on to the next part of the field. And this is how he survived. And Rabbeinu is bringing over there that one time he saw a plant that he never saw before. One day he saw a certain plant that he never saw before. and he uprooted mamash from the beginning. He took it out with the root, and under it he found a special stone, a very special unique stone. That all of the stories been changed. Mamash taking that man to a different place because of that special stone that he found. I read once in the explanation of the Moharosh in Sipurei Maasiyot, Rabbi Eliezer Shlomo Shik, that is explaining that Rabbeinu said that a man should look for good points in his life. And this is the only way that he can survive, by looking on good points in his life. And he's saying he was comparing that to that poor man that was crawling to pick up grass, to eat grass. And he said every good point gives you life for a few more hours, few more days, but you cannot satisfy yourself with, alright, I was praying today, alright, thank you, Hashem Yitbarach. It gives you something, thank you, I was praying, but it's not it. And then you're saying, thank you, Hashem Yitbarach, for Shabbos, but it's not it. It just helps you to hold on. But after a while, if you're doing that, if you're working on good points, and checking, and investigating, and finding, looking for more good points and good points, suddenly you're going to find one good point inside of yourself. And you're going to investigate, you're going to look at it, mamash, until the end, you're going to investigate on that, you're going to see everything, you're going to uproot that good midah, that good point that you have in yourself, and by that, love you very much, good luck. By that, you're going to find that wonderful stone that's going to change your life. It's going to illuminate and going to have all of those amazing powers. Just by keeping that advice of surviving, of holding on with another good point, Baruch Hashem. And everyone that's going to look at himself and going to take one of the advice of Rabbeinu, he's going to see that he's bigger than every millionaire, every milliardaire. He's got things that no one else have in the world. No one. You have things in your life, each and every one of us. You have things in your life that no one else have. You have the merit to be connected to such amazing people, to such an amazing source of wisdom, and people that can revive people that can give life to people, people that can make shalom bayit, people that can make people happy. You can be part of that group. And you have that. You have that ability. Just in what you need to do. Just not to go away. Just don't go. Just don't leave. And if you have to, so you're buying a circle ticket. You're coming back. This is it. You leave all of your equipment in Eretz Israel. You're not taking your luggage. Someone, I remember one of the guys told me that he needs to go to the United States. I told him, look, I know that you have money, so deposit 10,000 shekels in my hands. If you're not coming back, it's a donation for the yeshiva. If you're coming back, I'll be giving it to you back. Don't worry. Give me 10,000 shekels. I won't touch them. Promise. He didn't let. You need to understand. I said it now to one of the friends that we were talking. Eretz Israel is something so amazing. I have a friend that he wanted, when he was young, he wanted to be a shepherd, to have a flock. You're thinking too far, Eliyahu. Talking about the goats themselves, not about the business. This is what he wanted to do in his life. To spend his hours quietly in the forest, in the fields, him and his family, to live a quiet life. Nice idea. But he wasn't making money out of it, and it was very hard for him to hold on. And one day his father came to his house, a very wise father. And that son was crying and whining and telling him that he's not making it, that he's not succeeding, that it's very hard for him, that he cannot cover all of the expenses, and he's selling goats, and the flock is getting smaller, and he doesn't know what to do. So his father told him a very wise thing. He told him, "You don't understand what really the word success means. You're explaining to yourself that the success is going to be when you're going to have money, when you're going to do a lot of what that you're doing, when you, I don't know what, all of the success of this world. But the real success is the fact that you're spending your life doing what that you want to do. This is a real success. The real success of living in Eretz Israel is not to buy that house in Eretz Israel, to marry that wife in Eretz Israel, to be that Talmid Chacham in Eretz Israel. It's to live in Eretz Israel. This is a success. No matter how you're going to find your parnasah, no matter how, when you're going to get married, it's a different issue. To live in Eretz Israel, the success is just to be here. The fact that you're here, it's a success. You're making it. This is it. You're doing it. You just live here, you're breathing in Eretz Israel, you're eating from the fruits and vegetables of Eretz Israel, you're learning Torah that's been said from mouths of Chachamim in Eretz Israel. This is totally different. You're doing your 1 hour Itbodedut in Eretz Israel. It's something else. There is no connection. You cannot compare between those two. People that came to Eretz Israel told me that they were doing hours and hours of Itbodedut in Chutz Lavetz, and here they cannot pray. Already you can hear the opposite, that over there they couldn't pray at all, and here suddenly they're talking and talking and talking. So it's a different place, it's a different world. Someone told me that he went to shul, I think it was Simcha Nachum. He said that he went to visit his family, he went to Miami. It was Simcha, all of you, you have that frequent flyer. No, it was Simcha, I think. He said, you cannot pray. He said, I went to shul, I couldn't pray. And I couldn't pray. Couldn't pray Mincha. He said, everyone are busy with Rolex, with iPhones. Cannot pray Mincha. You're going into shul, you're standing in a Bet Knesset. Everyone are davening. You cannot. It's so busy. Everyone are busy. Everyone doing something else except of prayers, except of tefillah. So Eretz Israel is special. And Eretz Israel, Rabbeinu opened the path for us to Eretz Israel. You should know that also. In the journey of Rabbeinu, when he came to Eretz Israel, by that he opened the path for all of us. Because he is the soul of all of our Israel. All of our souls included in his special soul of Rabbeinu. And Rabbeinu made it. Rabbeinu made it to come to Eretz Israel. So actually we're just following Rabbeinu like that Rabbeinu came to Eretz Israel. And Rabbeinu also went back to Uman, so we also need to go to Uman. Also, we're following the way of Rabbeinu. That Rabbeinu, he said that in all of his journeys, even when he's going from Breslev to Uman, from Uman to that city, another city is over there, all of the journeys that he had, always his face are facing to Eretz Israel, to Jerusalem. Always, he's traveling to Jerusalem. Always, always. He needs to go now from Canada to Miami to Vegas to San Francisco. All of those journeys, actually the truth is that he's on his way to Eretz Israel. His heart belongs to Eretz Israel. The neshama of Am Israel belongs to Eretz Israel. We can grow only in Eretz Israel. We can live actually only in Eretz Israel. Although that it's all temporary. It's all for now. Alright, another month, another grass, another vegetable, another something to eat, another root of some, all right, you can hold on. But really to live, Rabbeinu said that Adam mi she'en lo emunah chaya benav chayim. A man that doesn't have faith, you cannot call his life life at all. He's not alive. And Eretz Israel, this is the land of faith. This is Eretz Yerushalayim, it's called Kirya Ne'emana, the city of faith. Only in Eretz Israel. The one that lives in Eretz Israel, he's like a man that have a God. The one that lives abroad is like a man that doesn't have a God. It's written. And even the one that lives over there, they still have the same Gemara. They haven't erased that from their Gemarot. How they're explaining it, I don't know. But they are, somehow, they're explaining it. That you're allowed to live over there, somehow. The only permission that you have to go to live over there, it's only temporary. Only if you're going to marry a wife, to have parnasah, to learn Torah or something, if your will is to go back to Eretz Israel, if you have the intention to go back to Eretz Israel. This is the only way that you're allowed to live outside of Eretz Israel. Really, to go and to live there and to build a house and to develop, you're not allowed. It's not allowed. It's not allowed. And you're not going to make it. And everyone that's going to try, he will not going to make it. And the ones that are doing and making it, they're losing the connection with Hashem. They're losing the connection with Eretz Yisrael. They're losing the connection with Am Yisrael. They're losing the connection with the Torah Kedusha. And if you cannot recognize that on them, you're going to recognize that on their sons. Like that I told you, thank you very much that you sleep now and I can take a tissue.
Oh, no, it's sweet.
Oh, sorry.
You can take it anyhow.
Thank you. I told you once that story. This is the proof that it's all real, that Judaism is real. Was that woman that came, a Christian woman, and she came in a group to Eretz Yisrael to see the holy places in Eretz Yisrael, and they went to the Kotel HaMaravi, to the Western Wall, and she's standing with the group on the wall in the Ezrat Nashim, in the women's section, and she starts to cry. And she doesn't know why she's crying at all. And she's crying and crying and crying, and she doesn't know what's going on, why she's crying so much. And she's crying and crying and crying, and no one can stop her, and people are trying to talk to her, to relax her, here drink, here sit, and she cannot. Christian woman standing in front of the Western Wall and crying and crying and crying, and she cannot stop. Everyone says that maybe something happened to her, something wrong with her, and she was very confused. All of that trip in Eretz Yisrael, went back with thousands of questions, doesn't know what's going on in her life, been confused totally. Went to talk to her mother, asking her mother, what's going on, what happened to me? Her mother doesn't know nothing. She's a very good Christian woman, she doesn't know. Eretz Yisrael, maybe spiritual place, the Kotel, close to Har HaBayit. No one knows, nothing. She went to ask her grandmother. Her grandmother becomes to be pale. She cannot answer, she cannot talk. Start to cough, start to avoid her, start to walk from side to side in the house. Grandmother, what happened? What's going on? She says, no, nothing, I don't feel so good. You have to go, you have to leave. She's not talking to her. That granddaughter was stubborn, like every good Jew. She's stubborn. Investigating and investigating. In the end, that grandmother started to cry. And she told her that she was a girl in the Holocaust, and that she's Jewish. And her mother is Jewish also, means that the granddaughter, that it's her, also Jewish. And she made an oath after the Holocaust that she will never going to tell no one that she's Jewish. Because that she saw what they done to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people, and she doesn't want it to happen to none of her sons, to none of her family, never, never, ever again. And she knows that if they're Jewish, it's going to happen. She knows that they're going to chase after Jewish. She knows it's never going to stop. So she decided. And that woman, she came to the wall, and this is it. And her Judaism is breaking out, breaking through. You cannot stop it. This is something that people have inside. Suddenly a man wakes up in the middle of his life and he's searching Google and he wants to see Hashem. And what's going on inside of you? He's writing names, a Kotel, a Sefer Torah. What's going on? And also us. How we done tshuva? How I made tshuva? How am I done tshuva? Suddenly it was crazy. I didn't have no reason to do tshuva in my life. Just Judaism was exploding inside of me. You cannot explain it except of that it's the truth. That you have a neshama that needs Judaism, that needs Torah. Rabbeinu's advice are life for people like us. For people that looking for the truth, for people that looking for living good, real life that's based on truth, based on real things. You have to have Rabbeinu with you. Because all of this world is full with lies. Full with lies, full with scams and lies and all kinds of makeup, of shows, on lies on top of lies. And Rabbeinu is a laser beam, it's a beam of light that is revealing, that is opening the path for each and every one of us to know ourselves. To believe in Hashem Yitzbarach, to talk, such an amazing advice, to talk to Hashem Yitzbarach. And no one could bring it to the generation except of Rabbeinu. And a lot of righteous people were talking about it before. A lot, all of them maybe. But Rabbeinu got that merit from Bor Olam, to be the one that's going to give that message to all of Am Yisrael, that they're able to talk to Hashem, they're able to talk to the Creator. And you don't need to go to nowhere for that. You don't need to go to a Bet Knesset for that. You don't need to go to a Bet Midrash for that. You for sure don't need to go to other places that people speak with Hashem. You don't need to do nothing for that. You just need to open your mouth and to start talking with Hashem. And you're going to build that relationship with Hashem. Without the guiding of Rabbeinu HaKadosh, you cannot get closer to Hashem Yitbarach, even if you think that you're a genius. Even if you think that you can do it, and now you read once the Likutei Moharan, and now you're going to... You cannot. You cannot. We cannot. None of us can. Hashem Yitbarach wants us to receive that wisdom from the mouth of the leader of the generation. And there is a leader to the generation, and we need to let him lead us, and not to fight with him, and not to try to be leaders ourselves, and just to accept from him, and to accept and to learn, and you're going to grow. And if really you're going to be serious, and you're also going to dedicate your life also to that, you can be also a very good and important messenger of that wonderful light, and to hand it to other people, and to have a huge merit. But not if you're fighting, not if you're trying to be wiser, and if you're trying to achieve more things by yourself, and always, always to remind ourselves, who are we? We're nothing. Where we came from? Hell. Where are we going to? Where the righteous people are going to take us to. There is a shepherd. There is Moshe Rabbeinu. There is Rabbi Nachman Mbreslev. Rabbi Nachman Mbreslev said you should do 1 hour Yitzvot Adut every day. I cannot spend a day without 1 hour Yitzvot Adut. Like that I cannot spend a day without putting tefillin on my hand and on my head. This is how I cannot have a day without 1 hour Yitzvot Adut. Rabbeinu said you have to go to the mikveh. Have to go to the mikveh. Even if it's very hard, it can be very hard to keep Shabbos. It can be very hard not to say bad comments to your wife. But Rav Shalom said, every bad comment that you say to your wife, it's a crack in your house. Another crack, another crack, another crack, another crack. In the beginning you cannot recognize, you don't see that house is stable, everything is perfect. One day it's a ruin. One day you cannot fix it anymore. So don't wake up after that it's a ruin. Don't wake up after that your wife kicked you already from the house. With all of your criticism, with all of your bad thoughts, bad things that you think that you deserve, that you think that she should do this. And yeah, you have an agreement. If she signed on something in the ketubah, there is a place that she's signing also. No obligation. No obligation to the wife. No. No. And all of the halachot in the Rambam, we have one friend here in the yeshiva, in the first Shabbos. In the first Shabbos, after he got married, maybe 15 years ago, he said to his wife and he told her, let's learn Torah. You want to learn Torah in the Seudah? She told him, yes, let's. So he opened the Ilchot Kibud HaBaal, the Rambam. The halachot, how the wife should honor the husband from the Rambam. Let's learn the halachot. Said and learned with it. This is one of the people that have the best Shalom Bayit, I'm going to tell you. No, really. Wow. The best Shalom Bayit I ever seen. Really. Amazing Shalom Bayit. Very wise man. Very, very caring person. So, even those halachot that's written in the Rambam, how the wife she needs to behave, it's advice for Derech Eretz, for the wife, how she needs to behave. They don't have a root in the Oraita of obligations of the wife to the husband. Even that Rabbanan are saying that there is a situation that the husband is allowed to divorce his wife, but he's allowed to, you're allowed to. But you're not obligated to, you're not have to. You can take the responsibility on yourself. Rav Shalom said that once came to him a person that Mamash was waking up in Tshuva and he was very dedicated to Yitbod Eduyot and talk to Hashem. And he was doing few times, 6 hours Yitbod Edut. And one day he came to Rav Shalom and told him that there is a certain shidduch that they're offering to him. But the woman, she's very far from Tshuva. She's into it somehow, but very far distance. Rav Shalom told him, don't marry her. And he heard the Rav, and he went. And after a while, he came to Rav Shalom and told him, Rav, we're getting married. Rav told him, I told you not to get married with Eretz. You're going to have troubles. He said, no, but the Rava was praying on her a lot of hours, and she mamash went stronger, and Baruch Hashem, and it looks good, and we're getting married, and Bezrat Hashem. I told him, all right, great, wonderful. They got married. After 3 months, he came crawling to Arav. Arav, I don't know what to do. My wife, she turned over on me. She doesn't want nothing with Judaism, no mikveh, no Shabbat, nothing. What am I going to do? Should I divorce her, like you said? Avshalom, I told him, I never told you to divorce her. I told you not to get married with her. It's a different thing. But now, after that you get married with her, you're not allowed to divorce her. This is your project of your life. Now this is your wife. Now you should learn how to live with her, how to work on your shalom bayit. And if you're such a baal tefillah that you were praying so many hours, now dedicate your hours on her. Really, that she's going to succeed, that she's going to have that life. And that man was doing 6 hours every week, and mamash doing a lot of hours of it, what to do. And after mamash, a few months, his wife went back to track, and they mamash made it. And Rav Shalom said that they have wonderful shalom bayit. So you can see from that, the divorce, and those are very easy solutions. The real solution, the real truth, real solution is only to confront yourself. To investigate yourself. What's my responsibility? Why my house is not functioning right? Why? What's not working good for me? One of the people told me that he wanted to do 6 hours with Bodedut on a certain issue. Let's say, for an example, on buying a house. And then, when he made those 6 hours, instead of praying on that house, he was praying for 6 hours on things that are stopping him from having that house. Means he was doing tshuva for 6 hours. He said, Hashem Yisbarach, I have those bad midot, I don't have faith, I don't believe in you, I need to work on this, I'm breaking my house in this term, in this way. And all of his 6 hours on the house wasn't on the house at all. It was only on himself, on doing tshuva. And those are real 6 hours on the house. This is how you can build a house. This is really how you can build a house. Because if you're going to pray 6 hours, it's going to make Hashem crazy. I want a house. Hashem is also a human being.
What?
That's right.
You know, Hashem got souls also. Hashem got feelings. Hashem got emotions. Also, he's got... need to think about Hashem. I remember that once someone asked me how to start Eid Bodedut, how to start doing Eid Bodedut. So I told him, in the morning, say to Hashem Yisbarach, good morning Hashem, how are you? You think that Hashem doesn't like that someone asked him how he feels, how to go on with him? Why not? Hashem, how are you? How do you feel? I hope all of your kids are healthy, that everything is going on well. What's that? The best way to start the morning, the best is what to do. Good morning, Hashem. I hope you're happy. I hope everything is good with your kids, with your children, Am Israel, that they're all okay. The best way to start the day. Hashem is alive. Hashem is here. Hashem is normal. He's healthy. Like we told that story in Rabbi Baruch, that Rav Shalom said, Rabbi Baruch in Mejibush. That he saw a man that is standing and crying, and the Rabbi Baruch came to him and asked him, why are you crying? So he said, I was hiding and my friends are not looking for me, and they went away and they forgot me, and this is why he's crying. He was insulted. And Rabbi Baruch started to cry. Why Rabbi Baruch was crying? Because Hashem Yisbarach is hiding also, and no one is looking for Hashem. No one is looking for him. He's hiding. He's doing whatever he can that we're going to start. Sometimes I can see that in my house. I'm saying to one of the kids a certain punishment, that I'm angry at him. You're not gonna do this. I'm trying I'm trying to penetrate, to explain to him that I've done something wrong. And when he's not listening, he doesn't care about it. You don't have nothing to do. This is it. You lost it. You can say, I'm not talking to you. If he doesn't care, what can you do? Now you're gonna break him. You're gonna beat him. What are you gonna do now? What are you going to do? Nothing going to help. If he doesn't care, nothing going to help. Hashem is the same. Hashem made wars. Hashem made miracles. Hashem made Holocaust. Hashem made everything he made. Everything that we're going to see, and we don't care. What Hashem can do? Can cry. can sit and cry. This is what he can do. And this is what he's doing. But Mistarim Tivke Nafshi, that Hashem is sitting, hiding himself and crying. This is what he's doing. Mipnei Geva, because of the arrogance of Am Yisrael. That they don't care that Hashem is crying. We have to care. This is our job, to have a heart. To have a heart, to cry to Hashem, give me a heart, Hashem, that I'm going to care about you. Rav Shalom can say, I wish that I'm going to have that ability one day in I don't know what, in 50 years, in 70 years, that I'm going to be able to say those words. Hashem going to testify on me that I'm not doing nothing for myself, that I don't care about nothing, I'm doing it all for Hashem Yitzbarach, that's because I want His name to be revealed in the world. I wish to have that ability to say it, I don't know, when on my deathbed after 120. To say those words, really, that you don't have no connection to nothing that you've done, that really you don't feel no, that it belongs to you, no, in no way, that really you're totally clean from it, and that it all belongs to Hashem, and you're doing it only for Hashem. Once I took a rab after a shiur, he told me, you know, I'm doing all of it, to go, to give classes in, from city to city, from village to village, to talk to so many people. He said, only because of our karat atov. Only because I appreciate what that Hashem Yitzbarach done with me, that Rabbeinu done with me, that illuminate my life so much, I have to pass it to someone else. Out of Hakarat HaTov. He respects them so much that they helped him, that this is what that he's got in his life. He's dedicated to pay back. He doesn't take nothing for himself. He doesn't see himself. He's not important for himself at all. I wish to have that ability to say that once after 120 years. It's an amazing level that you don't care about yourself at all, that you not exist, you're not a reality, you don't care about yourself at all. This is something special. This is something amazing. This is something that it's worth it to live. What you're going to live for? To buy a house, that people are going to honor you, that you're going to have, I don't know what, a beautiful woman, I don't know what, educated kids. It's nothing. All of those things are nothing if they're not attached to the purpose, to the tachlit, to Hashem Yitzbarach. If you imagine to yourself that you build that house, that you marry that wife, that you raise those kids, it's all imaginations. Hashem can take it all in a minute. Hashem can rebuke you on the spot to show you that you're worthless, that you're nothing, that your wife is cheating you for 20 years and you're not aware to that at all. That your kids hate you, and even if you gave them everything, how many people suddenly the son came after 20 years start to rebuke the father and break his life to parts and the father is not and doesn't know nothing? How many times it's happened? The wife suddenly she is already where she went. What can you do? It's only when you're not attached to the purpose, when you're not connected to the source of all good, that it's Hashem that is handing you everything that you have. If you remember Hashem Yitzbarach, Hashem doesn't need to remind you. But if you forget Hashem, Hashem is going to remind you because He loves you. And the one that He loves is rebuking them. You have to wake up. You want to live in a fairy tale and wake up in the world to come to a nightmare? That you were not attached to Hashem Yitzbarach at all? There's that horrible story, really horrible story, on the what's his name, the Rebbe Mitzanz, I think, it was the Rebbe Mitzanz, Rab Chaim, I think, that after the Holocaust, there was a very rich man that was succeeding in the United States. He was very rich, and he was making huge amounts of money. He was also a survivor from the Holocaust that lost all of his family, and he was donating huge amounts of money to yeshivot, to institutes of Torah, and one of the day the Rabbi Chaim Mitzanz, I think it was him, called him. So not Rabbi Chaim, the Klausenburg Rabbi. This is Baruch Hashem, the Klausenburg Rabbi. So he called him to his office, asked him to come. So that rich man that had a swimming pool and everything, he were very honored to come to the Klausenburg Rebbe, and he filled a suitcase with $50,000. That was a huge amount of money in those days, huge amount of money. And he came very honorable to the meeting, and he's sitting, and the Rebbe is asking him, so can you tell me how you spend your life? I told him, Rav, you know, I know I'm a little bit far from Torah mitzvot, I'm not keeping it. He said, yeah, yeah, but tell me, what are you doing? Can you share with me what you're doing? Told him, yes. Sundays, Baruch Hashem, we're going, I'm waking up, and it's my free day, so sorry to say, it's my free day, but waking up late, I'm jumping to my swimming pool, I'm swimming a little bit, then I drink coffee, and me and my wife were going, and we're traveling. Mondays, something pretty the same, pretty much the same. I'm swimming in the morning, and then I'm going to my office, I'm working a few hours. After that, usually I'm going to horse race. And Tuesday also, and in Tuesday evening, me and my wife, we're going or to movies, or a show, or a concert, something like that. And you know, this is how we're spending our lives. So, and then the Rebbe asked him, and what you brought in the suitcase? So I told him, oh, Rav, now you're asking, really, even though that I'm not serving Hashem like you, but still, I'm very generous and I'm donating. And he opened the suitcase with a lot of honor to all of those dollars. And he's saying, here is $50,000. And the Rebbe Mikloizen would hold that suitcase and throw it all on the floor. And all of those bills, all of the dollars went spread on the floor. And that poor, rich person doesn't know what to do with himself. And the helper over there also is shocked, totally doesn't know what to do. And both of them, the rich man and the poor helper, bent on their knees and starting to collect the money. And the Rebbe is shouting on him, you think that I'm going to take your filthy money? And rebuking him and insulting him and rebuking him. And Mamash told him, take your filthy money and go away from him. And he went very insulted back to the car with his pathetic suitcase containing $50,000 and went away. Helper came to the Rebbe, sees him learning exactly like that he was learning before that poor guy came to him. And the Rebbe is looking at him and telling him, you have a question? You wanted to ask something? He told him, yes, Arav, you asked him to come. You asked him to come and he wanted just to do something good. And why are you insulting him like that? So he told him, I know him from the camps. I know him from before of the Holocaust. He's coming from a wonderful family. And now he's sinning sins like those that can cut him from every connection to Judaism and from having a share in the world to come, to have eternal life. And I don't want that to happen to him. This is why I wanted to show him that there is one Jew in the world that cares about him. Because everyone are so respecting him and understanding him because of all of his money that he's got, that no one didn't wake him up. So I wanted to show him that there is one Jew in the world that really cares about his future life in the world to come. So sometimes that rebuke is coming from Hashem Yisroel, even though that it hurts, even though that we don't want to feel that, it's coming only because of that love, only because Hashem wants to connect us really back to the purpose, to the reason that for that He created us, that we're all going to know Him, that we're going to remember Him, never going to forget Him. Thank you very much, my good friends. Tonight we have that wonderful wedding of Yosef Weissman. Please, Rabbi Isai, that person is, Baruch Hashem, he's not an orphan, but he's all alone. We are his family. I'm begging and asking, please, Rabbi Isai, everyone to come to that wonderful wedding. There is a bus that is coming to pick people from here. It's not far distance. At 7:15, the entrance to the yeshiva.
After the kupa.
Suggest a donation for the Shevet Rosh.
If you can, if not.
Suggest a donation.
If not, Mashiach gonna pay for you.
Thank you. You want a window seat for the house. Whoa!